Well, good morning. We are very glad to be out here this morning with you, and we're very glad to be able to spend some time with you and be back with you this evening as well. I had suggested whenever I was asked to come up, I said, I was asked if there was any topics that I have been studying much lately, and I said, I've been studying a lot about singing and a lot about genealogies, and I'm surprised you didn't go with the genealogies. But I do think our singing is a very pertinent discussion. Singing is something that every culture across time has shared, that there are some fundamentals of our music, and there's a reason why God has asked us to do this in our worship. I do not think that this is just an arbitrary thing that God has asked us to do. And of course, we could spend lots of time. What I want to do is I want to go back and focus on a few passages to get us around our minds around some of the fundamental purposes behind all this. So, talking about singing with the mind. And this quote is actually going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we'll be in just a moment. First, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the purpose of our song noted. And it is valuable for us to know why we even do this. And I'm afraid that sometimes we go to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and we center in on verse 19 here or in the one verse over in Colossians as well. And we just say, well, there's our pet passage so that we can fill out our roles of worship. And sometimes that's all we talk about when it concerns the singing. Well, God told us to sing, so we sing. I tell you, there's a purpose and a reason behind it. Ask yourself next time you're reading through Ephesians or Colossians, ask yourself why. Why did Paul mention singing here? Because he didn't write these verses in here in Ephesians 5:19 or in Colossians 3. He didn't write the passage of singing just because he knew in 2,000 years Christians would want to know how do we perform our worship. So we got to have a checklist of worship, and you know singing ought to be one of those. So I'll go ahead and put that here. No. There's a reason why Paul writes this here. There's a value and a purpose for this. And so what I want to do is I want to go back up and see where he begins. I wish we could go back as far as the entire chapter, but let's just go back to as far as verse 15. There is a purpose behind this. And you'll notice in the first couple of verses here, verse 15, 16, 17, that there's attention drawn to wisdom, attention drawn to being careful with what you do and how you do it. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, he says. And so what it means is that this singing that we do, that there's only so much time we can spend together, right? There's only 24 hours on the Lord's day. So even if we were to meet the entire 24 hours of the Lord's day together, there's still only so much we could do within that time. And so what Paul says is make the most of your time. So what we do is we spend so many minutes, however many minutes it is, singing to one another. The question I have is that making the best use of our time together? I hope that it is, and it ought to be. But if we just spend our time together in singing, just kind of our minds are somewhere else, or we're just doing this to fill a vacant spot because we have nothing else to do, or we have to sing, so we might as well put this in somewhere, I suggest to you that is not making the most of the time that we are singing. Making the most of our time means that whenever we're here, we're here. And we're dedicating ourselves here to be here for a certain purpose. If we're singing without a purpose, or if our minds are somewhere else while we're singing, we're not making the best use of that time. Notice also his admonitions here to be sober and alert in verses 17 and 18. He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This awakeness, alertness, soberness, that carries us back to the beginning of this chapter. Paul wants us to be mindful, awake, alert. And so our singing must fulfill that objective. If we're simply singing based on tradition, if we're simply singing because, well, I've already known this song, I've grown up with this song, so I'm just spitting out the words because it's just what I grew up with and I know it. That's not being awake. That's not even being sober. Sobriety, it means a right-mindedness, being in your right mind. You're in control, self-control, of what you're doing, how you're doing it, and why. That's what it means to be in self-control or to be sober and alert. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather your singing has to wake you up, has to get, and this is not talking about, you know, just your physical bodies, you know, to get you moving. This is to wake your mind up. This is to get your mind centered where it needs to be. Where does it need to be? We already noticed in verse 17. To understand the will of the Lord. The purpose of our singing is to help each other understand what God wants from us. That's why we sing. We sing together, yes, in praise, and we see that in verse 19. But the greater context here is that of helping each other be awake, be sober, be alert, make the most of our time, be wise together. So that we can, all of us, work together in pursuing and praising the Lord. And also, we're well familiar with verse 19, but how often do we connect it to verses 20 and 21? Notice that this is actually a run-on sentence. That the sentence of verse 19 that we are speaking to one another in the Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, always giving thanks to God and being subject to one another. This is the same sentence. Notice also that even verse 22, as it begins, the description of roles, is part of the same sentence. It means there's a connection made between how we sing and what we do. I suggest to you that our singing is a way in which we submit to one another. And this is very important, that we are submitting ourselves to one another as we sing. And yes, all of us are submitting to one another. Notice the role descriptions of verse 22 on through chapter 6 in verse 9. All roles are submitting to each other in some way. Yes, wives are submitting to their husbands, but husbands are submitting to their wives by loving them to the point of death, just like Christ submitted himself to you to the death. And that the fathers are submitting themselves to their children by putting their own anger and their own wants and desires aside and serving their children by bringing them up the way they ought to. And children then submit to their parents. Masters are submitting to their servants by being just and honorable in the way that they do things and not just trying to get the most out of the most they can out of their servants. We are all of us submitting to each other. And so I suggest to you that Paul placing verse 19 where it is very important. Because if we were to note over in Colossians 3, he does the same thing in both these passages, but I do find it's a little bit easier to see in Colossians here. I think the same overall point is being made. But notice in Colossians 3, where verses 5 through, all the way through, even through verse 15 or the beginning of verse 16. Just pick out some of those verses in there, verses 5. Notice the problems, the sins that we have to be careful in verses 5 through 8 and 9, the old self that we lay away. What are these things? Notice that these are things that are spoken. These are things that we say, aren't they? Specifically, notice verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. These are the ways in which we interact with other people. That communication between us and them being what we say. But then also notice verses 17, or 18 rather, verses 18 through 25, or rather, chapter 4, verse 1, that part of it is rather what we do. We have this comparison of what we say on the one hand, what we do on the other hand, and what is right there in the middle? Right there in the middle is singing to one another. But the singing is a harmony of verbiage and action. Singing is both doing and saying. This is a way in which we relate and communicate with one another. And it is an action that we do amongst one another. We don't just sit here in our pews and just close our eyes and in our minds sing to the Lord. Why do we sing out loud? Because there's something that we do to communicate to one another. And so singing is the harmony between that. I think that's important. Because singing is not arbitrary. Singing should help us learn how to subject ourselves to one another. Help us learn what the will of the Lord is. Help us learn how to walk in the paths that God has called us to. Notice also here in Colossians 3, where in verse 17 he says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks." This is a profession of Christ by what we do and by what we say. All of it is a profession of Christ. We're doing it in His name. And we sing in His name. Now, we'll often end our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. And that's good. But do we also realize that we're actually commanded to sing in the Lord's name too? Now, we don't have to go through the ritualized process of saying, well, we have to say, well, in the Lord's name we sing, amen. But how often do we think about it? How can we understand that every time you open your mouth in the assembly to sing, you are doing it in the name of Jesus? It is what you do and it is what you say, both. We sing in the name of Jesus. What are the first two, or by first I mean greatest two commandments? You all know them. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all what? Your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. What I'd like to do is take the remainder of this lesson to kind of break down each of those and suggest that we have to be singing with each of those things as well. And so, as the title of our lesson is, I would like to make a call for the mind. That when we sing, we can sing with the mind. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a marvelous passage. We don't have time to go through the whole thing. But I would suggest to you, to go ahead and read this passage. It is in the context of spiritual gifts. I think that's very important to note. However, just because it is in the context of spiritual gifts does not mean there is no application for us today. Rather, I would say that there is potentially more application to us today. Why? Because because Paul here is giving regulations to those with the Spirit. And if those with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit driving them, allowing them to speak in tongues or to prophesy, if they were regulated by these principles, how much more ought we to be regulated by them when we don't even have the same types of manifestations that they had? I think we should pay very close attention to the types of things Paul asks us to in this chapter. This chapter is a call for the mind. This chapter is to say that just because you have the Spirit of God does not mean you can leave your mind at the door when you walk in. In fact, your mind has to be in control. It says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets later on in the chapter. And so it is with us. As we sing, our minds need to be subject to our self-control. And another way to say that, an application to our singing is, just because you're singing along, you can't let your mind just be led away by what you're singing. Rather, you need to let your mind control what you sing and how you sing. Notice he spends a bit of time in verses, let's say, 6 through 13 or so, talking about distinction, intentionality. And he calls a couple analogies or parables to mind. He says, you know, about some different instruments. Let's say in verse 7, you've got the harp. If a harp is going to play, how are you going to know what it plays? This is a foundational communication technique. You've got to be distinct and clear. What distinguishes a professional musician from an amateur or somebody who's never even seen that before, right? The professional knows how to make distinct sounds out of that instrument. An amateur just goes in and just starts making a bunch of cacophony and noise. Paul's going to apply that to those who speak in tongues. But you'll notice that when he applies this to speaking in tongues, he actually brings back in some things that we do, like prayer and song. He does mention song and prayer specifically as an application of this. What does he mean by that? There has to be a sense of intentionality. You have to know what you're doing as you sing. And know just not from a technical standpoint, but that your mind decides, I am going to do this. I am not being led away by the music. I'm not being controlled by the music, but rather my mind is choosing to sing in this at this time. Notice where he says in verse 15 through 19, that area, where he says in verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, that which guides Paul and the other prophets here to do their revelatory work, the revelations of God. And he says, look, you can't leave your own self-control at the door. I will sing with an attitude of intentionality and purpose decision-making. And I will sing with the Spirit, yes, also. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of, let's say, the ungifted, how can they say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Brothers and sisters, this applies to our singing today too. If somebody walks in the door, they're not gifted in the ways of musicality, and they were to just sit there in the pew, could they understand what we're singing? If they can't, I think we have to reevaluate our approach to this. Because what he says is, they must be able to understand something about what you're doing here. For in verse 17, you give thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Now, I thank God that I speak in tongues even more than you all. However, notice in verse 19, in the assembly, I desire to speak just 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than just 10,000 words with the tongue. Listen, we could sing all day long, just however it made us feel, and however happy it made us feel. And Paul says that's all well and good, but that's not what the assembly is for. The assembly is for the application of the mind. And it is better to limit your song, to limit what you say, so that others can understand, rather than spend all day in singing and it mean nothing to anybody who comes in. There is a predominating value to edification. Let all things edify. This is the end of the matter, as he continues on in the passage. And so if you continue reading in verses 23 and 24 and 25, or even 26, where he says, what then, in the assemble, when you assemble, each of you may have a song or a teaching or revelation or a tongue or interpretation. Granted, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit, but these are ways in which their worship services would have been conducted. Notice what he says, let all things be done for edification. That includes our singing too. When we sit down to sing, we're not just singing to fill time. We're not just singing to make ourselves feel good. We're singing to teach, to uplift, to build each other up into the body and the knowledge of Christ. And I think that should change the way we go about things. That you're not doing this for yourself, you're doing this for the rest. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, and so it is with us. That as we gather to sing, we're not just mindlessly giving ourselves to whatever's on the page. We're purposeful. We're intentional. We want to offer distinct thoughts in how we sing. And the end of the matter is really this. Do we think about what we're saying? Do we really think about what we're saying? Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where he suggests and edifies us to gather with one another, yes, but for what purpose? He says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Notice he says that consider it. Think about it. Ruminate on it. Decide ahead of time before you even get there. How am I going to spur my brethren to love and good works? And I say that the same should apply with our song as well. That the point of our singing and the point of our hymnals is not just so, oh, okay, it's written down there, so I don't have to think about it until I get there. No, you're still thinking, considering, how am I going to help? How am I going to bless my brethren today? And when you sing, think about it. Think about what you're saying. Think about how you're coming across. In Ephesians 4, verse 29 as well, that we are speaking to one another in love earlier in the chapter. And that notice in verse 29, where he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that you can give grace to those who hear. This is not just talking about filthy language. This is talking about everything that you do is done for the purpose of building up. When you sing, are you singing words that build other people up? Is there a reason for them? Is there a purpose behind them? If you don't even know why you're singing what you're singing, you find yourself singing a chorus or singing a verse, I don't even know what I'm saying, then why are you singing it? Know what you're going to sing. Only then can you be found in compliance with these principles. A call for the mind. And I'm not here to tell you what things mean. and what certain songs mean. And none of your brethren are here to try and tell you what songs mean and how to do it. That's not my purpose. My purpose is simply to ask you, are you thinking about what you're singing? If you are, then this objective is met. And next, a call for the heart. Yes, a call for the heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the passage that we know very well says, speak to one another, speaking to one another, in psalms and in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart or in your heart to the Lord. Yes, the heart must be involved in this process. The heart, the emotional side of you. And keep in mind that the heart is often where your decisions actually come from. The heart, as it's referred to, we often use the heart as the root seat of emotions. But remember when Jesus said that the things that we eat that enter from the outside of the man, that's not what defiles the man, but that which comes out of where? The heart is what defiles a man. The heart is the foundation of your decision making. What you choose to do is regulated in part by your heart. The mind may be the intellectual side of you, but the heart is the deep side of you that feels and that knows what is right and wrong. Notice that it is melody in the heart, not cacophony, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, God is not the God of chaos, but the God of order. I think there's value in applying that even to our song, that we make it our goal to not sing out of chaos, but sing purposeful and in order, to make melody, that is, intentionally pleasing things to our God. This is motivated by our love. What does it mean to sing from the heart? Well, what does it mean to love the Lord from the heart? It means you do it sincerely. You're motivated by it. You really have this emotional connection to your God, which draws you to Him. And so it is when we sing. We are singing to one another, to edify, to teach, and we are singing to our God. Why? Because we love Him. And why do we sing to one another? Because we love one another. Now, I'm going to suggest something radical to you right now, and this may sound a little bit forceful, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I do. And I don't mean this, personally here. This is general application. It's not about you. It's not about you. Our singing is not about us. When I sit down to sing, my motivation is not, well, what songs make me feel happy? What songs do I like? How do I like the way this feels? That's not what it's about. And so even when you're singing from the heart, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, singing from the heart, that means I can sit in my pew, I can close my eyes, I can sit back and I can just feel it. I can just feel the song emanating between me and God. And that's what it means to sing from the heart. That is not what this means by singing from the heart. Singing from the heart means that you're considering those sitting around you. That you can say, how are they hearing this? How are they understanding this? Are they being edified? Are they being built up? Can they even understand the words coming out of my mouth? That's what it means to sing from the heart. Because I love the Lord and I love the brethren, and I want to dedicate myself to building them up. If we find ourselves with our nose in the books, not even making eye contact with anybody, not even making an attempt to associate myself with those sitting right around me, how can it be said that I'm singing to them, speaking to them, trying to edify them? Now, I'm not here to regulate how you go about this process, just to try and get us to think about this a little bit. If somebody's going to come in, again, let's say an ungifted or an unbeliever comes in, and they just observe, they just watch. And this is not for you to nitpick and judge anybody else around. This is for you to reflect on your own heart, your own self. If they were to watch you, what would they see? What would they hear? Would they hear me just kind of, oh, okay, I don't really like this song, but I guess I'll get through it. We'll mumble through it. Is that the attitude that shows what Paul is suggesting here? Is that an attitude that seeks to edify? Is that an attitude that is seeking to be wise? That is seeking to build up, to make the most of the time? I also would like to point this out because I don't know if I'll have time to a little bit later. But even verse 18 where he says, do not be drunk with wine, but understand what the will of the... What do drunken people do? They mindlessly blabber on. That is not what we do in the assembly. We do not mindlessly blabber on. We intentionally choose to sing these songs because we want to build each other up. We want to help them understand the will of the Lord. We want to give thanks to our God. But it is not about you. We do not sing so that my heart can be gratified. I sing so that you can be gratified. So if I come across a hymn and I say, well, I don't particularly like this hymn, I know that this person sitting right here can certainly be edified by it. I know they love it. I know they have a proper understanding of it. I know this will lead them closer to Christ. So I'm going to sing for them. I'm going to sing for them. And the person behind me, or the person in front of me, whoever can hear my voice, I'm going to sing for them. If we really sing from the heart, then we'll sing in a way which edifies others. That will be our goal. That will be our goal. Now, there's all sorts of ways that we can get better at that, suggestions about that, but that's not what I'm on about here. I just want to call attention to the fact that we have to try as much as we can to apply the mind and the heart. Thirdly, the soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Now, how do we apply the soul to our singing process? Well, let's remind ourselves over in James 5 what James says here, that that singing is not something that was ever intended to be regulated only to the worship context. Singing is not something that God ever intended to be, oh, this is only going to impact you while you're within the hour of worship. No, James reminds us in James chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He is to pray. But if anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. The joy that we're asked to have, the joy of the Spirit that we have, this is a prominent attribute of Christianity, is it not? The joy of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy. It is mentioned well over a dozen times in the book of Philippians. I do like to think about the Philippian context when you're talking about the joy. Paul mentions it 14, 15, 16 times in that short little letter, the joy that we can have. Well, keep in mind that Paul's admonitions for joy, when he was in Philippi, to these brethren that he's writing, when he was there, you recall in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, that he and Silas were thrown into prison, cast into the depths, the heart of the earth, pitch black, the stench of death and decay and disease and rats all around them, and the moans and the cries of the poor, the outcast, or the prisoners in that place. They had just been beaten. They've got blood dripping down their backs. What did they do, Paul and Silas? In that situation, we're told that they were singing praises to God, and everyone else heard them. They weren't doing it for themselves. They were doing it for those who could hear and for those who could listen. Their inner motivations and their inner outlook, the joy that the Spirit had granted them, that even in those circumstances, they can still praise God. They can still give thanks to Him. And I would suggest sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and our emotions that we think, I just don't feel like singing today. I just don't feel like singing right now. I'm too depressed. I'm too this or too that. Think about the context in which Paul and Silas were doing this. They had determined in their mind and in their heart that their situation merited praise to God. And if their situation merits praise to God, any situation merits praise to God. Think about for a second the Psalms, even. The Psalms represent, they cover the full spectrum of human emotion, don't they? You have songs of lament like Psalm 6, I cry my eyes out. I make my bed like it's a pool of water that the boats are going to sail on. I have that much mourning and depression. And yet, it's a psalm that ends in praise, as they all do. On the other end of the human on the other end of the emotional spectrum, you've got songs of praise, like say Psalm 150, You've got praises issued to God where everything that you are and have will praise God. Psalm 96. You've got psalms like Psalm 51, 53, psalms of penitence and lament for your sins. You've got it all represented in the Psalms. Don't you remember? These materials, these texts, are the type of texts that Paul said we should be singing. Sing to one another in the Psalms, or with the Psalms. This is the exact type of emotions that we should be representing in our song and in our singing. I lament at times that sometimes our hymnals are too heavily weighted towards only the happy-go-lucky style, right? The songs that just make us feel good. The songs that just make us happy. And sometimes there is an underappreciation for the songs of lament, the songs of repentance, the songs that cry out for salvation, the songs that recognize our depravity and our need for Jesus. We do well to sing those songs as well. And so do we organize our singing in that format? Say, well, this is a happy song. Oh, I love this song. This song over here, it doesn't make me feel very good. I'm not really going to sing it. If that's our approach to our singing, do we neglect that aspect in our Christian walk? The aspect that requires repentance. And repentance cannot happen unless you accept your state of sin and then be willing to repent and walk away out of that. I think our songs should be willing to carry that same range of emotion. A call for the soul is a call for the inner man, that which cries out to God for salvation. The object that can be lost eternally needs to cry out to God. Cry out to God for salvation. Cry out to God for thanksgiving for His salvation. And cry out to each other, calling each other to praise Him, calling each other to the gospel. And in all things, whether it be your laments, your distresses, your joys, what's encouraging about the Psalms is that they, all of them, drive us back to the Lord. And that whatever emotion you're feeling, you can go back to God and find your security, your comfort, and your answer in Him, no matter what the problem is. And I find that our Psalms have the similar potential if we will use them. And finally, a call for the strength. A call for the mind, the heart, the soul, and now the strength. Colossians 3, in the passage that we had mentioned earlier before, where in verse 16 mirrors that singing with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Keep in mind that this whole section here is a call for our strength. Where he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The question about strength is, who rules over you? Are you trying to assert your own strength over God, or are you going to submit yourself to His rule, His strength? God rules in your life. His peace rules in your life. Notice in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. I find it interesting that this you here is plural. You all. Which means that in the context, he may very well be talking to the church here, and not just the individuals. I think it applies to both. That God rules, yes, in your life, but He also rules in the church also. Christ rules, God rules in the church. And so when we gather with one another to sing, bear in mind that as you open your mouth, God is supposed to be the author of your words. God is supposed to be the author of your intentions, your motivations, your actions. That you are letting the words of Christ dwell richly within you as you sing. And just as Peter warned about or cautioned us with in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, when he says in verses 10 and 11, as each one of you has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards, manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do one as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. A call for the strengthened concerning for our song here is, when you open your mouth, when you speak to one another, are you doing it knowing that God is ruling your actions? Are you doing, and whenever you sing to one another, are you doing it to serve those around you? Are you doing it using the strength by which God supplies us? God rules everything. He rules our words and our deeds. We already read verse 17, Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Word or deed, yes, that includes what you sing. And by deed, it includes how you sing as well. We can't afford to make this about us. It's about the brother. It's about the Lord. And as far as we serve, give our entire strength to serve one another, Peter said, that gives glory to God and to Christ. Give your whole strength to Him, yes, in how you sing. So, consider for your own self. This is not a judgment call that you look upon others and start judging what's in their hearts or what's in their strength. This is a call for you and yourself. Consider for yourself, am I giving the Lord my whole strength when I sing? Am I really trying my hardest to praise Him, to thank Him, to tell my brethren sitting around me how great of a God He is and what message the gospel is, to understand what God really wants for their lives? Am I giving my whole strength to that process, or am I just kind of mumbling along, barely moving my mouth, showing no external effort or love or care in the world because I'd rather be at home to watch the ball game? No. Give your whole strength to God. Be in the moment. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but make the most of your time as well. So while you're here, be here. While you're praising God, praise God with your whole strength. While you're edifying and building each other up, give your time, your mind, and your attention to that process as well. Ephesians 6, verse 10, after he has just described this whole process, after he's described, yes, what you do, or what you say, rather, in chapter 5, transitions to what you do and how you subject yourself to one another. Because when I sing, I'm not just singing for myself. I'm not going to just sing it at my pace, and I'm going to leave everyone else in the dust. And I'm going to sing the songs that I want to sing, and I'm going to let everybody else sing whatever they want to sing. No, I am subjecting myself to my brethren, even in my song. And after all that, he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Not just ours, His might. Do we sing with the mind? This is the call that I want to make. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? If so, I suggest that we should sing to Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength, and with all your mind. Are you thinking about what you're saying? Are you making an attempt? An attempt. Failed as though it may be. I mean, we're not perfect, and we're never perfect communicators. But are you making an attempt? Are you trying to build each other up? By what you sing? By how you sing? By the words that you choose to sing? Are you considering these things ahead of time? Or are you just going along with tradition? Going along with the way you grew up singing it? Or the you know, whatever songs you knew? No, dedicate your mind to the Lord. Dedicate all of you to the Lord, but especially in your song and as you sing to one another. And, you know, I almost wish we could have a singing tonight. But when you sing to one another, dedicate your mind. Understand the will of the Lord. Do not sing in a dissipated manner as those drunk with wine. Make the most of the opportunity. Be wise. Build each other up and sing with true thankfulness to God. So, please get your songbooks out. Be ready to sing the song of invitation. The invitation is this: do you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Jesus said if you do that, then the second commandment will come like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you need encouragement, you want to walk into a place and you think, well, what would I need in this case? If I were to look at myself and I were to self-critique the way I do things, what would I like? Do I want somebody just to say that they love me, and then by how they sing, they clearly show they have greater, better things on their mind or things to do? Or am I going to sing in a way that I would want somebody to sing to me? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? That will translate into how you sing to one another and how you treat one another, how you build up one another. But most importantly and firstly, it will translate into your own personal actions with your God. Are you walking right with Him this morning? And remember that your songs are going to keep with you the more you go. These songs that we sing on Sunday mornings or on Wednesdays, they're not intended to be pocketed where they stay in this building. They intend to go out with you so that you can call them to mind at a moment's notice. That's one of the values of song, is that instant recall. You can begin to remember what the Lord wants you to do in the moment. But are you dedicating your entire life to the Lord? Are you giving Him your mind? Are you considering His ways? Have you given Him your soul, or are you trying to hold on to it? Have you given Him your strength, or are you trying to use your own strength to plow over what He has told you to do? In all things, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sing to the Lord with your mind. Sing to the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. If we can help you draw closer to Him this morning, if we can help you dedicate your life to Him first of all, let us know what we can do as we stand and sing.